Ephesians 6, 1-3. Hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Let us pray. Great Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word, which is such a sure and clear guide for righteous living. Father, we pray that as we would be obedient children, hearing the words that you have to give to us, recognizing the great privilege and blessing it is to have life, but not just life in this world, but life in Jesus Christ. We pray that as we rejoice in the life that we have in the Son, we pray that we would seek to imitate him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in the second verse of the sixth chapter, pulls from the Decalogue. He pulls from the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And this verse really is at the heart of everything that he's been saying since verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All the way down to verse 9 of chapter 6. And masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatenings, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So as we come to this text this morning, we're seeing the Apostle Paul continuing to expound on the fifth commandment. We recognize that we live in a society, we live in a world where there are roles that God has given. He has given husbands certain responsibilities in marriage. He's given wives certain responsibilities in marriage. He's given children responsibilities to their parents. And he's given workers responsibility to those who are over them. And all in this, we are to submit to Jesus Christ, our head, and listen to him and do what he has said. We are to remember that he is our master who is in heaven, and we owe him allegiance, and we have to hear what he has to say, and we must obey. We have to remember that we, by divine grace, are children of God, and we live in obedience. None of this is because of anything that we have done. We remember verse 1 of the fourth chapter. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We have been called to be Christ's bride. Let us walk worthy of what it means to be the bride of Christ. We have been called as children of God. Let us seek to live faithfully and honorably as children who have been made so by a worthy calling. We have been made servants of our Master who is in heaven. Let us give him the honor and obedience and reverence that he is due. But specifically, we've been focusing on the application of the fifth commandment to children, which is that they obey their mother and their father. So we began by looking at this text last week. We noted that the language of children implies that they are present among the congregation, that they are hearing the clear teaching of the Word of God, right? God doesn't say children and then speak things which cannot be understood by children. This is a testimony to the fact that Holy Scripture is clear, and we rejoice in that. And it teaches us that children are expected to come under the means of grace, gathering for corporate worship, listening to the ministers of the gospel as they have prepared themselves and their parents have helped prepare them to come and hear what God has to say through Christ's ministers. And the Apostle Paul tells them that they are to obey. Why? Because of justice. This is interesting when you think about it. Children obey. Children often ask when they're told to obey something, what do they like to ask? Why? A perfectly appropriate apostolic answer is to look at your child and say, because justice demands it. That is why. Yes, it's good to have reasons, but the reason we obey is not because of the reasons. The reason we obey is because of justice. It is what you owe. So do it. Obey. Justice demands it. There's a lot of motivation, though, that the Apostle Paul gives as we consider the phrase, in the Lord. We talked about the piety of obedience. God cares about the obedience that children render to their parents because it is significant. He's very interested in the obedience that children render to their parents in the moral things that are true for every single family, as well as the specific rules that a father or mother may have in their home, that I may have in my home, that are different than the rules that you have in yours. God cares about those things and approves of obedience and expects that children are to obey their parents, as we looked at Colossians 3:20, in all things, insofar as it does not require them to disobey the one who made and upholds not only their life, but the life of their parents, the one to whom their parents owe honor. We also noted how that language of in the Lord shows us that there is an expectation that the children that are here are those who have received the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have believed. And they're rendering their obedience and their faithfulness in Jesus Christ as a sign and fruit of the fact that they have been saved. So obedience in faith is a sign that one has been saved from the wrath of God. But it's a great encouragement for children as they hear of Jesus Christ, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they seek to obey in Jesus Christ. Christ is there to help sanctify their obedience and give them sustaining grace. As they seek to render their obedience, which is a form of honor, an honor that is required to be given not merely to the father, nor merely to the mother. It is to be given to both parents, for they are both worthy of honor. And then we ended up drawing a doctrine from this text, which was this: disobedience and dishonor are heinous sins. These are things that we ought not to look lightly upon. Yes, they're normal in a sense, right? In the sense that the frequency is high. It occurs all the times. You disobeyed your parents, I disobeyed my parents. You dishonored your parents, I dishonored my parents. We still are working to honor our parents better. But we ought to see disobedience and dishonor as heinous sins by virtue of the fact that these are universally applied to all humanity. But not only are they applied to all humanity, there's a vertical relationship here between not just child to parent, but creatures to God. And Adam in the garden sinned, disobeying and dishonoring his father who is in heaven. The first made son of God disobeyed the Father in heaven. And because of his disobedience as a child of God, the whole world is in the mess that it's in. But it's not just Adam's fall. We noted last week that these sins mark a decrepit culture, right? Romans chapter 1 places disobedience to parents at the end of the list. Paul in 2 Timothy uses it as a sign of the last days when judgment comes upon Israel. We see in Isaiah and Lamentations what is one of the reasons. It's because everything has been reversed. Those who are supposed to receive honor do not receive honor. Those who are supposed to render honor do not render honor. Those who are supposed to give obedience do not. Those who are supposed to receive it do not receive it. So we can say these sins mark a godless person as it refuses to recognize the hierarchical nature of society that should ultimately lead our eyes up to heaven, the one who made us, the one to whom we owe complete allegiance, the one to whom we owe all honor, and the one to whom we owe all obedience. And so our first call last week was to believe in the obedient Son, to believe in Jesus Christ, to look to Him as the perfect Savior. Adam was required to perfectly obey the law of God, and he fell short of the glory of God. As children of Adam, not only have we disobeyed our earthly parents, but we have disobeyed God who is in heaven. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, came forth in time and lived a life of perfect obedience and righteousness as the eternal Son of God. Doing so, he earned or merited the righteousness that we require, the perfect righteousness that God requires of all children, that they render perfect, full, complete, cheerful obedience to their parents. Christ did that, not only to Joseph and Mary, but he came and completely fulfilled his father's will. So we look to Christ first, knowing that from a very young age, early in infancy, our actual sin manifested itself in disobedience to parents and dishonor towards parents. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ, who lived in a way where he always honored those whom he was supposed to honor. He rendered perfect obedience. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. He succeeded where Adam failed. And because of him, we can have salvation. And so we call upon those who do not know Jesus Christ to believe in him, to be saved because of his work, to place their faith in him, and then to have the obedience flow forth as the fruit of salvation. So that was our first use last week, was believe in the obedient Son. I want to move now to the second use, which is imitate the obedient Son. So first, believe in the obedient Son, and then imitate the obedient Son. Take God's Word and open to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. I want us to look at verses 51 and 52 of Luke chapter 2. And here we're going to see Jesus, while he is a boy, one who is about his Father's business, yes, but even as one who is about his Father's business, recognizing what his Father in heaven had given him to do in his time on earth, and knowing the reasons for which he came. And so at a very young age, Christ seems to have an awareness of the mission and purpose for which he came into the world. So look at we can start in verse 49. And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me?" So Mary and Joseph, his parents, are looking for him. "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so we see a glorious example of Jesus Christ as a young boy, recognizing the purpose for which he came into the world, but not just recognizing that, understanding and giving what he owed to his parents, which was subjection. That had to be a very odd thing for us if we could have observed that, going back knowing what we know now. Here is one who recognizes the divine purposes for which he came, and yet recognizing that he still owes Mary and Joseph his submission. He still owes them his obedience. And he's going to live under their rule and under their authority as a young boy. We have to ask, what do we think Jesus obeyed Mary and Joseph in? And I think the answer would be, in all things. It has to be that. He didn't sin. He didn't delay his obedience. He didn't snarl and drag his feet. He looked at his parents and treated them with honor and respect and dignity, and gave them the obedience that Mary and Joseph were due because they were his earthly parents, and he gave it to them on account of justice. He owed Mary his obedience. He owed Joseph his obedience. He lived in perfect honor of Mary and Joseph, giving them obedience in those things which all children must obey. And it is fair to assume that there were certain rules that Mary and Joseph had in their house that are different than the rules that you have in your house. And Jesus Christ also perfectly obeyed them in those rules as well. For we often see honor and respect for parents in those things that are indifferent, those things that may or may not be required, but the parent has said, "This is what I expect you to do." And the child renders obedience in that situation. So we look to Jesus at a very young age, seeing that he was cognizant, aware of the reasons for which he came into the world to save sinners, but also aware that he owed Mary and Joseph honor and obedience. So he gives them his submission, he gives them his obedience as a young boy, but we also see at the end of Jesus Christ's life that he honors his mother. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. And here we see Jesus while he is suffering on the cross. And as he is suffering on the cross, Jesus Christ seeks to render honor and care to his mother. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Here we see Jesus Christ at the moment, right at the moment right up before his death, while he is on the cross, giving honor to his mother, recognizing who she is, recognizing what she has lost. It's fair to assume that Joseph is no longer around, probably because he is dead. And here is her son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. And with some of his last words, he ensures that he gives honor to his mother, making sure that in his death, she is taken care of, calling the disciple whom he loved to take care of the one who was his mother. In Christ's pain, and in Christ's grief, and in Christ's sorrow, he looks for the woman who gave birth to him, noting her pain, noting her sorrow, noting the sword that would pierce her heart. And as he saw the suffering of his mother, he ensured that his mother was taken care of in the event of his death, giving her the honor that she was due. So we look to Jesus Christ, both as a young boy and as an older man in his death. And what do we see? We see Christ submitting to Mary and Joseph. We see Christ giving honor to Mary in his death. And so we say, those who believe in the Son need to seek to imitate the Son, the way he treated his parents. This is helpful because we have lots of children in the room who are around the age that Jesus was when it says that he rendered submission to his parents. We also have adults in the room who are around the age that Christ was when he was dying on the cross. And even in that time, he was giving honor to his mother, who was older than he and past childbearing years. So what do we see from this as we seek to imitate the Son? It's this: children, you owe your parents obedience. Obedience in all things moral, and obedience in all things that may be indifferent. Again, we talked about this a little bit last week. Things that are put on your plate. The time that you go to bed. The little things that you may not always agree with. Maybe it's the things that you wear. You have to ask yourself, how would Jesus have responded when Mary said something like, Joseph, I think it's wise for our son to wear this today. You need to put on a coat, Jesus. He obeyed because of justice. He obeyed cheerfully in those moments. And that's what's expected of you children, that you obey your parents like Jesus. That is a very tall order. And I promise you, you fail regularly. But that's why we look to Jesus Christ and we hope in him and we place our faith in him, knowing that he obeyed perfectly. Thank God you're not saved by your perfect obedience to your parents, because you probably wouldn't make it. But thank God that there is salvation, and we can look to Jesus Christ, who obeyed his parents perfectly. So children, obey your parents in all things that are moral. Obey them in those things which may be indifferent, those things which may be unique to your household, in your household alone. We get to an age as children. I remember when I was younger, you get to a specific age and you look around and you say, well, what we're doing in my house, how come Johnny down the street, his parents don't make him do that? Right. God didn't give you to Johnny's parents. God gave you to your parents. Johnny's required to render obedience to his parents. You are required to render obedience to your parents. Why? Answer: justice. God demands it. So you must give it. Children, you owe your parents obedience. You don't just owe them obedience. You owe them honor. And here, this then begins to apply to everyone more broadly in the congregation, right? As we read from Matthew chapter 15, it's those who are older who are to give their parents honor even as their parents age. As we look to Christ on the cross, who was honoring Mary even in the final moments of his own life. So honoring mother and father is not something that ends once you get out of childhood. It's something that you must continue to do. And you must even honor them in their death and after their death by honoring their name. So obedience to parents is a particular application of the fifth commandment, which requires us to honor mother and father. But even that commandment is broader than we often think. It's not just about mother and father. That's where we see it most immediately, right? We come into the world, and all of us come into the world, we immediately come in as one who has or had parents, a mother and a father. That's the only way we get here. The exception of Adam and Eve, as we've been talking about, everyone else has come in having a mother and a father. And so that's the immediate object of obedience and the immediate object of honor. But the principle expands so much so that the Apostle Paul is able to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that he's not to sharply rebuke an older man. He's to treat him like a fatherly figure. May not even be Timothy's father. Paul's not that concerned about it. He's an older man. Treat him as one with honor. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, we see when those who have gray heads walk by, they're supposed to have people stand up to greet them. Acknowledge, here is an older person that is coming by. I owe them some kind of honor because of their age. And so we recognize that honor is given to people in society sometimes merely because of their age. Honor is given to people in the church because of the role that they have played in shaping and forming one's spirituality, which is why the Apostle Paul is able to call himself a father to many. Why? Because he has instructed them in the faith and brought them up. And so Paul ought to receive honor. So one way we can do that is we can just actually honor Paul. We can look to what Paul says. We cannot disparage what Paul says. We can look to him and say, here is the apostle of Jesus Christ. Here is what he has commanded. We need to honor Paul as a father in the faith. But there's more fathers in the faith than just the apostle Paul. In case you're not aware, we're quite removed both in time and place and language from Paul. There are many fathers who have come before us. And we owe them honor for the work and the labor that they have given to us. Are the fathers in our faith perfect? Absolutely not. But their perfection is not required for us to render them honor. We have to give them honor for the work and labor that they have given to us. So it expands in the family. It expands in society. It expands to the church. It can also go to the state as well. Honor to whom honor is due applies to those who are in authority over us in our own state. It's helpful for us as parents to realize, would we want our children to honor us in the same way that we honor the politicians we may or may not have voted for? How do we speak about them around the dinner table? Do we give them the honor that they are due? Doesn't mean never criticizing them when they're wrong, but recognizing the position of authority that they hold as honor. Would we want our children to speak to us that way? It's a good question to ask. It expands to the state. It also can expand in the realm of gifts. Recognizing that certain people are given gifts, Joseph is able to say in Genesis chapter 45 that he has become a father to Pharaoh. But Joseph didn't birth Pharaoh, right? So that's not how he became a father to him, right? Joseph wasn't in authority over Pharaoh. So what do we mean by this? Well, Joseph had great skills. And because of Joseph's skills and abilities, he was recognized as a father figure. Maybe you've had this situation where you come into a job at work or something like this, and you see someone who's younger than you, but they're more advanced than you are. They may not be old enough to be your father. In fact, sometimes they're young enough to be your kid. But you recognize this person is far beyond me in the gifts that they have. In Christianity, we can see sometimes people who are younger than us are further in us in graces. You can imagine the difference between someone who is raised in a Christian household, raised in the faith, taught the faith from a very young age, married well in their 30s and 40s and maybe in their 50s, and have raised children who have married godly spouses, versus someone who got saved at the age of 60. And yes, they're older in age, but here you may have a younger person who may be further in grace. And so you can see even an older person who's younger and newer to the faith coming to a younger person saying, hey, can you help me understand this? Recognizing that God has given grace and gifts to those in the church of Jesus Christ. We must give honor to whom honor is due. And honor is due to more people than simply our parents? How do we know to whom we owe honor? I think a helpful way is to ask, in what way has this individual acted in my life like a father or like a mother? In what way has this individual nourished my life? In what way has this individual led me into the fullness of life? In what way has this individual demonstrated themselves to be worthy of imitation? And insofar as they've nourished us or led us in the fullness of life through provision or protection or instruction, or have been worthy of imitation, recognize these are people that we should give honor to. This principle is broad, but I want to maybe come back to a more narrow application of it. And you can take it broader as you see fit in your own life. But beginning immediately with children, I want to say that there's 11 ways that you can honor your parents. There's probably more, but I came up with 11. I hope it's helpful. First is honor them with your obedience. You cannot claim as a child to be living in honor to your mother and your father while you're in their home, while living in disobedience to them. Unless, of course, their obedience has called you to contradict what God has clearly stated or clearly required you to do. So you must give obedience to your parents. You cannot trick yourself in thinking that I am being honorable while I am being disobedient. So children, first, honor your parents with your obedience. And recognize, as the Apostle Paul states in Colossians 3:20, that is obedience in all things that they have required of you. Render your obedience. Second, honor them with your eyes. Honor them with your eyes. Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Look after the things that your parents call you to look after. Give your eyes to the things that your parents would call you to give your eyes to. Sometimes that has a really basic application of honoring your parents by taking your eyeballs and looking in their eyeballs, recognizing that they have authority, and when they speak, you ought to honor them by looking at them, giving your eyes to them and saying, yes, those things that you're speaking to, you have my attention. Where your eyes are is a way of indicating where your attention is at, right? And so as your parents speak to you, honor them with their eyes or with your own eyes by paying attention to what they're saying. Literally, sometimes just looking at them in the eyes, but also looking after the things they've called you to look after, right? Go to the ant, observe her ways and be wise. Look at these things, child. Think about these things, child. Give your eyes, give your attention to these kinds of things. Look at your house, look at your home, look at your room, look at the way you are dressed. Ask yourself, is this something that would be honorable to my parents? Don't look at things you ought not to look at. Don't put your eyes where they do not belong. Don't look at things in a way that would cause you to be a covetous person. That would be dishonorable. Do not look upon things that your parents have forbidden you to look upon or watch with your eyes. Make sure you honor your parents with your eyes. Make sure you honor your parents with your obedience. Look after the things your parents have called you to. Give your attention to them where it is due. You must also honor them, not just with your eyes, but you must honor them also with your ears. You need to listen to your parents. Listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to a rebuke. Children, you need to honor your parents by giving them your ears, listening to the things that they have to say. As Christians, we seek to listen to the things that God has said to us, right? When God speaks, our life has to stop. We have to focus and say, what is it God has said? One of the reasons, children, why it's so important for you to listen to your parents is because God has spoken. If you refuse to listen to your earthly father, you will probably have a very hard life. If you refuse to listen to the one who made you, the Father in heaven, I assure you, you will die and go to hell. Listen to your parents. Train your ears to listen to authorities, because there is an authority that is far greater than you, far greater than your parents. It's the one who made and upholds your parents, and that one is God. Learn to honor your parents with your ears, so that you know how to honor God by giving Him your ears when He speaks to you in Holy Scripture. So one way to practice this is, when your parents speak to you, your world should come to a stop, and you should listen to what they have to say so that you give them honor. Likewise, when God speaks in Holy Scripture, our world should come to a stop, and we make sure we hear what God has to say in Holy Scripture. Parents, it's one way that we can help our children is by teaching them to listen to what we have to say. Why? Because there are words far more important than ours that they have to listen to. Your children's attention to your words is not merely about your words, but teaching them that there are greater words that they need to give their ears to. So children, honor them with your ears. Do not be like Nadab and Abihu, who refused to listen to their father. He spoke to them. He gave them words. They did not listen. I apologize. Hophni and Phinehas, not Nadab and Abihu. Hophni and Phinehas from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. Eli speaks to them, and they don't listen to what their father has to say. And what happened? God struck them dead. Listen to the words of your parents. That is preparation for you to hear the very words of God. Honor them with your obedience. Honor them with your eyes. Honor them with your ears. Honor them with your mouth. Honor them with your mouth. One simple way that you can do this is by calling them mother and father, recognizing the titles that they have, the office, the role that they serve in your life. You're not on a first-name basis with your parents than you are on a first name, any more than you are on a first-name basis with the President of the United States. He is President Joe Biden. They are your mother. They are your father. This was true for King Solomon when he was arrayed in all his glory, and Bathsheba comes in and he recognizes, this one is my mother. And he calls her mother. Render them honor with your mouth by recognizing the role that they serve, by attributing the proper titles to them of mother and father, but also learning how to speak to them in honorable ways. Jonathan is a good example of this. When his father Saul was seeking to sin against David, Jonathan was calling him not to sin and kill David. You need to do that which is right. Has not David been good? Have you not rejoiced in the good that David has brought about, Father? Jonathan was honorable to his father, even when his father was acting dishonorable. Elihu in the book of Job is a good example. He was not a child, but he was the youngest of the men that were there. And he recognized that honor for him meant that he needed to wait to speak last. He recognized his place. Children, recognize your place with your parents, knowing when you should and should not speak, and always giving proper deference and respect to those who are older than you, especially your parents, as you speak to them. So honor them with your obedience, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, and also your gestures. Honor them with your body language. We've already talked about Solomon and Bathsheba. Solomon's mother comes in, and Solomon bows to her. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, his father comes in, and what does he do? He bows to his father. The book of Leviticus speaks, as we've already talked about, standing up, recognizing those who have come into the room, and giving them the honor that they are due. The book of Proverbs gives us warnings by reminding us that there are those who do not give honor and respect to those that are age or those who are worthy of honor, especially parents. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 20, which reads, "He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in a time of darkness." Those who do not respect the authority of their father or their mother, when they need light the most, there will be no light for them. Give them the honor that they are due. So honor them with your gestures. Your body language should indicate that you are seeking to honor your parents. Also, honor your parents with thanksgiving. That's part of justice. You played no part in getting here. You could not take care of yourself when you were born. You were helpless, totally dependent upon them, and you still are. And Scripture equates in passages like Romans chapter 1, verse 21, honor and giving thanks. Part of honoring your mother and father is giving thanks to your mother and father, recognizing all the things that they do for you, the clothes they put on your back, the food that they put on your table. Honor them with your thanks. Honor them also with praise. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 11, which reads, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. We can contrast this with Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her. Tell your parents where they have done well for you and where it has been a benefit to you in your life, especially as you age. So honor them with your obedience, your eyes and ears and mouth and gestures and thanks and praise. Honor them also with your marriage. Do not be like Esau. Pastor Ben has talked about this. Do not be like Esau and marry one that would dishonor or bring ill repute upon your parents and their name. Ninth, honor them with your children. Honor them with your children. A righteous man seeks to leave an inheritance not merely for his children, but for his children's children. It is a blessing in life for people to be able to see not merely their children, but also their grandchildren. This was a blessing that was given to Job. This was a great joy that Joseph was able to share with his fathers. He was able to bring the grandchildren to him. Honor them with your children, recognizing that as they are seeing their grandchildren, they are seeing their children's own children being raised. And one way to honor them is by passing the faith that your parents have passed to you, passing all the good that your parents have given them, given to you. Pass that on to your children as well. We also owe them honor with our help and with our aid. We have to give back to those who have given so much to us. And those who have given the most to us are our parents. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God, to give back to your parents in their old age, as we saw Jesus do, was a way to honor them. Honor them with your help. Lastly, honor them with forgiveness. Do not uncover shame. Seek to cover their shame. Grant them forgiveness when they ask. You of all people, as children, you know this as children, you saw your parents' sins very up close and personal. More so than most people probably did. We need to not expose the shame of our parents. Rather, we need to give them our forgiveness. Those are 11 ways that you can honor your parents. Some final exhortations for parents. Parents, bring your children to worship. Bring them to see the body of Christ worshiping the resurrected Lord, right? How did the children get there that are being addressed in Ephesians chapter 6? Their parents brought them. Bring them to the worship of God. And as you bring them, train them. Prepare your children to come and sit under the preaching of ministers of the gospel and to give them honor as they seek to explain the things of God, not only for you, but for your whole household. It can be difficult at times to bring our children to worship. Sometimes it's easier than others. Sometimes it's harder. But as parents, we need to endure through the difficulties. It would be foolish for us to long for a day when we do not have our children at the young ages that they are and bringing them to worship. Remember, there was a time when we just came and we sat next to each other as husband and wife when we went to church and there were no children. Oh, it was so much easier back then. We were distracted then too. We just didn't have a little sidekick to blame, right? We were usually distracted on our own. And we're more critical of the sidekick sometimes that distracts us than our own distractions. How many of us could admit in those times in life, we were probably staying up too late on Saturday night and we were probably pretty tired on Sunday morning sometimes, right? It's not merely our children that can serve as a source of distraction. Sometimes it was just ourselves, and to pretend like those were good old days is probably not the most helpful thing. And it is also foolish for us to desire to rush past these days and long for a day when they will just be able to sit there on their own quietly taking notes. How do we want our children to get from point A to point C? God is making and forming us and our children in point B all along the way. God is forming us as parents. There's no other way in which we can be formed. This is the relation that we have. We can't detach the fact that we are a mother and we are a father from our Christianity. That is who we are. We have to honor God as mother, honor God as father. And sometimes that means honoring mother or being honoring as a mother or a father of very young children. We must long to be faithful in this moment and in this time with our children, trusting that God is growing us as parents as we seek to bring our children into the worship of God. Some Sundays that means we won't get a lot out of it, and that's okay. Some Sundays they won't get a lot out of it, and that's okay. You're training your child to come and see the worship of God. At the end of your life, you want your child to say, "My father and mother brought me to the house of the Lord every Lord's Day to gather with the people of God and contemplate God as revealed in Scripture." That's our desire. That's our aim. And it's not going to be any one sermon that does it. It's going to be the lifelong pattern of bringing our children to worship in the presence of God on the Lord's Day. God is training us as His own children to depend upon and emphasize the ordinary means of grace which He grows you and saves by His grace and sanctifies our children. And sometimes this reveals in us weaknesses in our parenting we don't want to face but need to. And sometimes it reveals that unless God acts upon the heart of our child and gives them a new life, there is absolutely nothing we can do to save them. But let us say that we brought them to the worship of God. And as a congregation, we ought to rejoice in the presence of children, praying for the children that are here, that God would save them as we seek to bring them under the worship of God, that they may hear ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaim Christ in all His glory and excellency, that our children may be brought into communion with the triune God. So parents, we need to bring our children to worship. Parents, we also need to bring our children to God's righteous standard. Obedience and honoring parents, they're tall tasks. We must constantly bring our children to what God has required of them in Holy Scripture. Yes, it shows them their sin, and that's a wonderful time for us to introduce them to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and not merely bring them to God's righteous standard of obedience and honor, but also bringing them to the one who obeyed and honored perfectly by bringing them to God's righteous Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, our children are sinners, and that's okay because we know the solution. We know Christ. We know the Savior. Let us bring both God's righteous and holy law and God's perfect and righteous Son who died in the place of sinners. With that said, may Christ see His children's children as generations praise the glories of our triune God. Let us pray.